Back to the book of Philippians. Can everyone hear all right?
Right.
Back to Philippians chapter number 4. And while you are turning there, I do want to have you open back up your songbooks. Boy, the songs that we sung, and always we appreciate Henry and Jean. They're working together on the music ministry. What a blessing it is. And sometimes, boy, sometimes the songs that are just sing that just kind of really stir your heart and remind you about the blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one, number 505, Oh, That Will Be Glory. That one, the second stanza. Just let that sink in our hearts and our minds. That second stanza, the song is, Oh, That Will Be Glory. In this songbook, it's number 505. But that second stanza, it says, When by the gift of His infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place.
Wow. Amen.
See, if you wind up in heaven, how come you're going to get there? You understand that? Say that loud, Katie. This has nothing to do with your goodness or my goodness.
Amen,
it truly is His infinite grace as manifested by the infinite value, the priceless value of the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. So when I ask the question, if you go to heaven, I'm not doubting you're going to get there, but I'm saying that to be able to rest in the assurance of that you've heard the question that if when you die and you stand before the Lord and the Lord says, why should I let you in my heaven? What are you going to tell Him? Are you going to tell Him, well, I really tried my best? You know, then the trap door opens up. Yeah, exactly. Don't say, well, I gave a lot of money. Trap door opens up.
Because you tell me right here.
What's that?
Because you tell me right
here. And what did He tell you? What did He tell us? What did He tell us? Yeah, Christ paid it all. And what He paid was enough. And He paid it in full. Nothing but the blood. The old song that we learned, I mean, I didn't learn it as a Roman Catholic, but at some point I heard it. Nothing but the blood. Lord, if I've got any chance of getting in Your heaven, it's going to be because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became my substitute. He became my stand-in. He took my place. He took my sins upon Him at Calvary many years ago. And when He died that death, He was dying my death. And when He was raised from the dead 3 days later, He was raised so I could receive as a free gift His life. Friends, it really is free. It really is free. We had a great little opportunity yesterday afternoon. Raymond and Haley had gotten married several months ago, but because of various reasons, they weren't able to have a wedding reception, so they finally had it yesterday up in Whittier there. And he asked if we could go up there and participate and give a message about marriage. And they specifically asked about the gospel. They said, you've got to give the gospel. There was a pretty good sized little group there. And, you know, you just give the gospel. You don't know. I didn't know. I knew probably 6 or 8 people there. And you don't know the spiritual standing of anybody else there. Although his parents sure talk like they know the Lord, they do. And you just give the gospel, realizing that all of us, this right now is only temporary. And we're all going to step out of time into eternity at some point. It'd be great if it was by the rapture, by the way, wouldn't you say? Amen to that, yes. Right? But understand this. What is your hope of glory? I'm asking. What is your hope of glory? Christ. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whatever your hope of glory is, better be the right one. And if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that He's the one that died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, then the hope you have is a sure hope. It's guaranteed. You will not be let down or ashamed. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
By His marvelous infinite grace, that's how we will be accorded a place in the heavenly places forever, for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Friends, it's true. This is not fairy tale stuff. I'm just trying to give you the card right there. There you go. So this is true. Okay, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians in chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians in chapter number 4. Lucia and George, they say congratulations to the new grandparents and grandparents. Lucia and George, you know that from the Bible studies on the week. Yeah, so everybody's excited for you as well. Philippians chapter number 4, we are now down to verse 19 in Philippians 4. One of the most famous passages in the book of Philippians. And we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning kind of looking at it and thinking about it and studying through it, seeking to learn some things. It says this at verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You for the light and the wisdom that Your Word provides to us and for the insight that it gives. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, I got a quick pop quiz for you. Did I read that verse right?
No.
Aha! Uh-huh. I was waiting to see. I knew my wife would catch it, okay? I read that verse wrong on purpose. Yeah. Now, sometimes I read the verse wrong, not on purpose. And I can see it on your face. You say, "No, John, you didn't read the verse right." I know. Because sometimes I get reading too fast and everything, right? But I read that verse wrong on purpose. What word did I add one letter to? I corrupted the Bible, he says. Okay. You got to fire me now, right? For sure. Let me write verses. Okay. And the reason I'm making a big deal out of this is it's going to be important to help us appreciate the verse in the context. Okay. And it is the word need compared to need. Needs. I added one little word there. Did everybody notice that?
Yes.
Did you notice that when I read that? Look at that verse again. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need." But I read it plural. Needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay? So what we want to do today, it's an important passage. It's a significant passage. It's a powerful passage. It is one that there's a lot of debate about. And that is that verse talking about material needs? Or is that verse talking about spiritual needs? Or is it talking about both?
Yeah.
Interesting, isn't it?
Amen.
You see how there's, even with the group here, there's yes and yes and yes, that kind of thing. So what we want to do is we want to make sure and appreciate the passage in its context and depend on God's Word to be true to what He says in that verse and to appreciate what it says. All right? So let's begin by asking a couple of questions here. And the first question is this: what kinds of needs do we as human beings have? What kind of needs? And when I say what kinds, but try to put them into main categories.
Food,
okay, food, shelter, clothing. So we would say those are what? Those are material. Temporal. We'll say outer man needs, right? Related to the outer man. So we've got, so whether it's food, shelter, clothing, things like that, protection, health, things. Need, when you think about the word need, what does the word need mean? Necessities, but what's it mean?
Can't live without.
What's that?
Can't live without it.
Can't live without it? Good, what else? If something is a need, what is it? You're lacking something for survival. What's that? You're not whole. Very good way to say it, okay? And it could be a need that is life-threatening or not life-threatening. That kind of a thing, okay? So we would say that when you think about needs, really there are only two categories. The first category is material, temporal, outer man needs. What would the second category be?
Spiritual.
Yeah, it's clear. There really only are two categories. So you got spiritual, you got eternal, and you've got inner man. Right? Can you think of any other category that needs would fall under?
Emotional.
Where would emotional lead? Where would emotional? Interesting. Could you have some emotional needs affecting the outer man? Could you have some emotional needs affecting the inner man? Isn't that interesting? They could be in both. Excellent. Very good. What else? Can you think of any other categories of needs? Are we missing a third or fourth category?
Physical needs?
What's that? I didn't hear.
Physical.
Did you say physical? Yeah, so physical would be, let's say shelter. That's physical, right? Again, food, things like that. That would be under this one. Physical, material, related primarily but not exclusively to the outer man. Right? Can you get any other emotional, something you said emotional, right? Emotional, you could be in both categories.
Knowledge?
Knowledge, interesting. They say that one of the greatest human experiences is the experience of growing in knowledge.
Right.
Learning about something that gets you excited, okay? So that actually would be part of the inner man. Part of you, even though it expands your brain, it affects your mind.
Right.
And your mind is not your brain. Right? So when people joke about you not having a brain, you say, well, I've got a mind. Kind of a thing, right? But your mind is not your brain. When that physical thing up there dies, you're still going to live forever, right? So really, when you think about needs, there are only two major categories. Some will fall into both, but the point is there's outer man needs, inner man needs. There are material, non-material. They're temporal and eternal. And some can kind of cross into both and so forth. You see that there? Let me ask a different question. Which of these two categories is the most essential, most basic, most important?
Spiritual.
Which one?
Spiritual.
Number one or number two? How many go for number one? How many go for number two? Okay, everybody go for number two there. Okay, let me check on the internet what you guys say. All right, see this? Okay, so this is going to help us, therefore, when we think about this passage. When that verse says in Philippians chapter number 4, verse 19, it says, "But my God shall supply all," and again, notice it's your need, singular. Your need. "But my God shall supply all your need," and it says, "according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So we want to take some time this morning to discern, is that verse talking about number two or number one? Is that verse talking about the spiritual, eternal, inner man need that we have, or the material, temporal, outer man needs that we have? What do you think? Anyone say number one? Anyone? Who says two? Who says one? Who says maybe both? Interesting, isn't it? Okay. So let's kind of think this through together, if you would. First of all, let's go back to verse 19. When he says here, "But my God." I was thinking about that even just last night. That why does Paul say, "My God"? Now, granted, a lot of people say, "My God, help." But no. Why doesn't he say, "But our God"? You ever thought about that? It's personal. Good. What else? What else? Excellent. Can you think of any other time where the Apostle Paul uses the word "my" to distinguish something about the unique nature of the dispensation of grace? When? When he says, "My gospel." But it didn't originate with him. So when he uses the phrase "my gospel," why does he use Why does he say my gospel if it didn't originate with him? Do you remember why? It's part of that. It is the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. And by him saying my gospel, he is distinguishing that gospel from the gospel that Christ gave to the 12 apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's distinguishing because they are different gospels. Did you know there are different gospels in the Bible? You guys know that, right? That shocks people. I'm telling you, when you tell people that, they think you're a heretic. They think, what? What Bible are you reading from? King James Bible. No, don't read that book, they say. You know, it's incredible. But when the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, my gospel, he uses the my to distinguish the fact that it is unique and different from the gospel that Christ gave to the 12 apostles. In this book of Philippians, notice another place where he uses the word my and connects it with something. Go back to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1. Look at verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7, and he says this. Philippians 1, 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of God's grace. Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say in that verse, you all are partakers of God's grace, though they were. But why does he say it that way? You are partakers of my grace. Why does he use the word my with grace when the information doesn't originate from him? He isn't the source of the grace. It's his doctrine. What'd you say? That's right. In the dispensation of grace, he is distinguishing the doctrine that works now. He's, by him saying, my grace, he's talking about that doctrine, that information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him that is operational in the dispensation of grace. You see that there? Go back with me to chapter number 4. And bring that with you when he says, over in chapter number 4, verse 19, but my God. Is he saying, therefore, is he invalidating, for example, Peter's God?
No.
Is he saying the God of Isaiah is no good, you can't trust him? No. By him saying, but my God. He's talking about the God, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave him the information. That's important to grasp that. Therefore, when it comes to appreciating not just that God promises in that verse to supply your need, whether it's that one or both, we have to think about it and understand it in relationship to the my gospel, the my grace. We have to think about it and understand it in relationship to the unique way that God is functioning and operating during the time in history that Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God. Does everybody understand what I'm saying about that? Okay, think about that. The fact is, does God work differently today in the dispensation of grace during the time when the chart is open compared to how He either was working in the past or will work in the future when the chart's closed?
Yes.
Does that make any sense? Okay. Sometimes a visual helps. Okay, kind of a concept. Let me ask it this way. Back here, prior to the dispensation of grace, how was God dealing with the nation of Israel? You think about that three-letter word right there, and that word will describe the whole thing. What does that mean, He was dealing with them on the basis of the law? What's that? That's right. That's right. So when God met their need and or needs, when He blessed them, why did He bless them?
They obeyed.
Because they obeyed. When He withheld the blessing, and by the way, not just withheld the blessing, but sent the curse. Right? That's because they disobeyed. So you understand, God did supply their need, spiritual, and needs, material, but He did it back then in connection with the relationship that they had with Him under the law. Is that how God deals with the believer today?
No.
Everybody say no. Okay? Go ahead, everybody say no. That's not how God deals with the believer today. How come? Because you're not under that system. You're under this type of a relationship. You're under grace. We are in a relationship to God whereby God is not blessing, pouring the blessing out, or withholding the blessing, pouring out the curse instead on the basis of performance. On the basis of obedience. Everybody understands that. This is like basic 101, but boy, something it takes a lifetime to appreciate. It really does. Okay? It really does. So when this verse says, "My God shall supply," he's talking about the way that God operates and functions in the dispensation of grace. That's how we're going to appreciate how God supplies the need, whether it's that one, or both. That's important. Also, the word supply. Who knows what the word supply means? What does the word supply mean? Maybe we should ask in this present economy, maybe we should ask, what do you know what a lack of supply is? They say, go to the grocery store and see empty shelves, kind of a thing, right? I know we joke about that. It's really not very funny at all, but because it really is happening in a lot of places. It's really, really quite astounding. But what does the word supply mean?
Provide.
Excellent. What else? To fill up. Good. What else? To provide, to fill up, to furnish what is needed. All those ideas, okay? So when you think about that verse, it says, "My God shall supply. My God shall fill up. My God shall furnish what is needed. My God shall supply," is the word he chose right there. And that verse says this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And again, notice that need is singular. What is, we already asked the question, between these two categories, which one is the most basic, most essential, most important? Which one? Is it material, temporal, outer man, or spiritual, eternal, inner man? Everybody agrees with that. There's no question that this one, the spiritual, the eternal, the inner man needs are the most essential, most basic. Question? Why? Why? What? What's that? Yeah. Hey, he's a good guy. He's a keeper, as they say, right? So, because these are what?
Eternal.
These are, if y'all can read that, that's supposed to say eternal, okay? Right? These are eternal. What makes this category of so much more importance than this category is the nature. These are eternal. This is eternal. This is temporal. Oh, Raymond, were you going to say something there?
It's interesting to think that if you take care of number two, it will take care of number one.
Wow. We can close in prayer. Think about what he just said, the connection here. What he said, if you take care of this, that'll take care of that.
Amen.
That's the whole point of the passage. Go ahead.
I forget the exact quote, but there's something about you can live so many days without food, so many days without water, but you can only live seconds without food.
Yes, that's so true. And even how about what she said, that I don't know what the specifics are, but you can live X number of days without food. You can live X number of days without water. It's quite a long period of time. But then they say you can only live a few days without hope. And can only live maybe 2 or 3 minutes max without oxygen. Think about that. You want to do a test? Okay, ready? Yeah, we don't want to say, hold our breath right now. Okay. You know? Yes, James, go ahead, brother.
Question. What about in times past when we did not have hope or Christ?
What about, such a great question. What about Gentiles in time past, so prior to the dispensation of grace, when we were without hope and without God? You're thinking of Ephesians chapter number 2. Remember that? So, even though God set the Gentiles aside back here, beginning with the call of Abraham, remember that? Was there still a way to be blessed by the true and living God for Gentiles back then? And if so, how? Yes, blessing Israel. Genesis chapter number 12 as an example. Think of the book of Ruth as an example. She was a Moabitess. Remember that? And so forth. She says, thy God will be my God. Thy people will be my people. She owns the God of Israel. And hence, she not only is blessed, she becomes the mother in the seed line that brought forth King David and ultimately the Messiah. Quite amazing event. Okay, so really great question there. So back to the issue here. When that verse says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our most basic need is the spiritual, the eternal, the inner man. Let's drill down further. What is our need? And I really should ask it a different way. What is our need?
And love, acceptance, purpose.
Hold on just a second. Yeah, okay, so what did you say, Ann? Or someone said it. Okay, and then now what did you say?
Love, acceptance, purpose.
Okay, so I need to change one word there, don't I?
Who?
Someone said it.
Who is our?
Who?
Who is our?
Now give me the answer.
The Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what the app, and I know you know this, I just have to tell myself. I have to remind myself. The absolute, most important, most basic, most critical, essential, inner man need that we as believers have is to know Christ. It's to know Him. Boy, don't we already have Him? Aren't we already in Him? So when I say that we as believers have, listen, unbelievers have the same need. They don't know it. But think about living the life of a believer, a saved person, and never come to really appreciate the fact and grasping the fact that, well, I need Christ more now than I did as a lost person.
Amen.
Not for my justification. Not to be right in the eyes of God. I am right in the eyes of God. Not because of me, but because of Christ. He is my right, my righteousness in the eyes of God. But as a believer, to come and appreciate that my most basic, essential, critical need is to know Christ, to experience Him as my life, in my life. It is to partake of the strengthening, empowering, enabling life of Jesus Christ right now, right here, living in me, in us, in our inner man. That's our greatest need. That's our great need. Go ahead.
There's a little thing that says eternal life versus death. Know Christ, K-N-O-W.
Yes.
Or know N-O.
Exactly right. Yes. You all have seen that before, right? You go, know N-O Christ. Or K-N-O-W, know Christ. That's the difference. But really to appreciate it as believers. We already have Christ. Yes? He already is our life. So think about Christ as a resource. But I use that word a lot, don't I? Resource. What do I mean by resource?
Provision.
Yeah, resource.
Your buyer.
Your resource. What? How many of y'all got to pay rent or a mortgage? You need a resource. Okay, where's that food going to come from? What am I going to tap into to pay? Taxes are coming up. Isn't everybody glad about that? Oh man, right. You think about resource. You think I've got assets. I've got something I can go to take care of this obligation and so forth. Christ is our resource. He is our life. We spend so much time, and rightfully so, talking about Christ as our justification. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians is focusing on Christ as our sanctification. And both are accomplished on the same finished work of Christ at the cross and appropriated by grace, by faith. Look at how he says it in Romans 5 here. Go over to Romans chapter number 5. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Way back in the book of Romans, he says this. Romans chapter number 5. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. So he's talking about justification, yes?
Yes.
He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then what's it say there? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse is about our justification. About how a lost person gets saved. And the result of being saved is Christ is your life. He is our justification. That verse is talking about Christ as our substitute. He took our place. He died our death. Our sins were placed upon Him. This is a historic time and place fact. He died as our substitute. Him dying as our substitute, He died alone. But we find Romans chapter number 6 says, goes way beyond that, that we were baptized with Him into His death. So not only did He die as our substitute, we actually died with Him. That's identification. And when Paul talks about Christ, when he says things like, that I may know Him. He's talking about knowing Christ as His life. Christ died for our sins. He died alone as our substitute. But we died with Him. There's your identification. And now, when we trusted Christ for our salvation, we received His life. Why? Why did God give us His life? Why did He give us His life? One is so we could live forever in heaven, that's true. But why give us His life now then? Why give us His life now, time? So that Christ, who is life, can manifest that in our earthen vessels. Think of 2 Corinthians 4. He says it. He says, but we have this, that's right, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see that there? God put... I heard a guy say it this way. Maybe I read this years ago. And he said that when God was trying to figure out where to put that which was most precious, most valuable, the greatest treasure as far as God was concerned, when God was trying to figure out where to put that to keep it safe so no one would expect to find it there, you know where he decided to put it? He decided to put it in earthen vessels. Who would look for a treasure there? Right? Kind of there. You know, they're going to go look for a treasure and someone's got a big Fort Knox kind of a thing. God says, I know, I'll put it in a place where no one will expect to find it and well, no one will believe it's there. I'm going to put it in earthen vessels. And He put it in you and me. Isn't that wonderful? And quickly, go ahead.
That's because we're crackpots.
We're crackpots. That's exactly who we are. Katie, what are you going to say? Yeah, that's all we are. The best place to be is an old crackpot. You know? That is, you know? Because then you see Christ. Quickly, I'm sorry, stay in Romans. Romans 5, 1, 2. We'll look at 5, 2. 5, 2. By whom also we have access. How? By faith into this what?
Grace.
Grace wherein we what? We stand. Justification not only resulted in us being made right in God's eyes, it gave us an absolute eternal standing in the relationship of grace where Christ is our life. He is our resource. He is our all in all. Quickly, if you would, go back to Philippians chapter. Go back to chapter number 3 here. So when we are talking about our most basic, essential, important need, it truly is that which is eternal. It's the inner man need. It's spiritual need. And essentially what it is, or who it is, our great need as believers is to stay aware of how desperately, moment by moment, every day, we need Christ. That's our great need. You already have eternal life. You're guaranteed to go to heaven when you die. Absolutely guaranteed. But in life, God gave us the very life of Christ right here, right now. And the challenges, the difficulties, the hardships of this life remind us that this life is only temporary. It's passing so fast. You guys became grandparents. You know what? That's a good thing, but it just means the clock's ticking, right? Kind of, right? And you know what? With the passing of time, time has a way of showing us, making it all too clear that, man, the outer man perishes, doesn't it? But that there's an inner man that is eternal. And the most essential basic need that we have is the need to know Christ. Look how he says it in Philippians chapter number 3. We remember we studied verse by verse, detail by detail, when we went through chapter number 3. Watch what he says at verse 7, chapter 3. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." And he listed all the things above that he had been trusting in, and he counted them all loss for Christ. But then he goes on to say at verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count." That's an ongoing process. That's a moment-by-moment thinking process that he's doing. You see that when he says at chapter 3, verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count." That's not past tense. That's present tense right there. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may" what? Amen. There it is. How do you win Christ? How do you win Christ? Galatians 2:20. Excellent. How do you win Christ? Galatians 2:20. Absolutely correct. How do you win Christ? Every day. Let me ask you a different way. How often can you win Christ? Every day that you need Him. Every day you're in the contest. Every day you're in the battle. Every day you're physically alive this side of eternity. That's how often you can win Christ. And you win Him in every thought, every detail, everything, every choice you make. Not because you're trying to win Him in the sense of exalting in self, glorying in self, glorying in flesh, saying, "God, see what a great deal you got when you saved me. Heaven's going to be a great, much better place because you're going to..." No. To win Christ is a moment-by-moment basis, recognizing more, realizing more and more and more that He's my resource. He's my life. Learning to, not going to live out of the flesh, not going to trust my flesh. I want to trust His Word. That's how you win Him. Do we have a need to learn that? Go ahead, Rich. It sure does. Romans, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh." That's again an example of how you win Christ. He goes on to say it this way. Verse 10, it says, "And be found..." Verse 9. "And be found in Him." Well, I thought we are in Him. So what does He mean, "be found in Him"? What does He mean by that? It's a continuous thing to be found in whatever the experience is, to in that experience find, as a result of making the choice, who I'm going to trust. I'm going to be found living out of Him as my life. That's what I want the experience to manifest. This is high ground, friends. The book of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, man, you can take a lifetime of studying and thinking about the depth, the wonder that is here, you know? I know we're out of time. Let me just kind of wrap it up by saying, stay tuned for part 2 next time, right? We still haven't officially determine what the right answer is here, right? but look at how he goes on to say, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But we already have that righteousness. He's talking about in every experience. He's talking about in life, experiencing the righteousness of Christ, experiencing the faith of Christ in my life as a believer. So let's be, just because of time here, it's gotten away from us already. Verse 10, when he says, that I may know him. Does anything strike you about that statement, that I may know him? What book is this in?
Philippians.
How many years has Paul been saved by this point, approximately? Like 25, 30 years. He's seen the Lord on at least 5 different occasions. He's got multiple, say, downloads of doctrines of grace. How in the world can he say that I may know him? What does he mean by that? That I may know him more and more and more and more. Right here, right now, in the very situation of life I'm dealing. When he says in chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. What's my need? My need is become stay aware of how desperately I need Christ. To know him, to live out of him. And what all that looks like practically is it's living out of the Word of God. It's letting the Word of God be our stay, our strength, our resource, trusting his Word. And that verse says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know how all this works? This all works by us letting Christ, who is our life, be our life. What that looks like is letting God's Word do its work in us. That's what it looks like. Now we'll have to pick up here next time, so you've got to come back, okay? And we're going to talk more about this because it's really... Yes, James, go ahead, sir.
That's why it's singular.
Yes, that's why it's singular, because the most essential is that awareness of Christ. But as Raymond said, you let God's Word take care of this one, and it absolutely bleeds over into that one. And we'll see that, even with the Philippians, how they actually help Paul's physical material needs. So come back next week and we'll continue here. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word this morning, to appreciate to a greater degree, and in our hearts. Not the old heart of stone, the old heart of the flesh, the old heart of Adam, But the heart of the new man that cries out with the recognition of how much we need you, even though we have you, but to really, as Paul said there, to know Christ, to know him, the very power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So we thank you for this blessed truth, this high ground, these passages that truly take us to the heavenly places. In Christ's name, amen.